Good morning, extend Christian greetings to each one gathered out this morning. I can say that I've been inspired already this morning through the Sunday school lesson and also our singing. Second song we sang here after Sunday school stood out to me, "My Ways Are Not Your Ways." And the first verse says, "Off the way to the goal seems so weary and long, trials almost take away our song. Then we sigh and we cry and we ask, Father, why does this life my wishes all deny?" And I could read the rest of the song because it spoke to me, because it tied in a lot with what I would like to share this morning, what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to share this morning. The title of my message this morning is Broken and Blessed. I have a couple questions I'd like to start out with. And we probably won't come back to them necessarily throughout the sermon, but yet I think we will. First question is, what does it mean to be broken before God? Second question, is there any relationship between brokenness and hopelessness? And thirdly, is brokenness in our lives evident to those around us? Physically speaking, we don't like when anything that we have breaks, whether it's a bone in our body or whether it's a medical condition or whatever it is. We don't like it, and we do whatever we can to fix it. And maybe it's because we don't have a good enough maintenance program that we struggle so much with broken vehicles or whatever. Maybe some of you have better programs than what I do, but it seems like things break when you the least, whenever it's most inconvenient for you. But that's not really what I'm want to talk about this morning. There's a brokenness that we need to have in order to have God be able to use us. You can turn with me to Psalm 51. I'm going to read this psalm. We all know this is a psalm of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan had come to him and helped him understand what he had done wrong. And I would like to pull some things out of this passage that I believe David understood in a new way his need to be broken before God. Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud at thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and with whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." In verses 2 through 4, we understand the need that we need to be washed and cleansed from all of our sin. David understood this, and that's where we need to come in our lives as well. We need to understand that God desires to wash us and cleanse us from sin. And in verse 7, we need to accept the purging and purifying that God needs to do in our lives. David's desire was to purge him, that God would purge him with hyssop and he would be clean. Verse 10, we need to have a desire and allow God to change our hearts and fill us with his spirit and power. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Humankind does not have a clean heart and a right spirit from birth, but God is the only one that can give it to us. Now, verses 12 through 15, when God changes our hearts and fills us with his spirit, we will tell others about it. David talked about in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. When we have the joy of God in our hearts and are broken and blessed by God, we will share it with others. In verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a God thou wilt not despise. David understood the need to be broken before God in order for God to be able to use him. And God does not desire sacrifices without a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 34, verse 18 has similar thought. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And that was David writing that when he was running away from Saul, and he had changed his behavior there. Before King Abimelech, so that the king would allow him to live in his land for a while. And we all know that David struggled through his early part of his life after he was anointed king, even though he wasn't king yet, from the persecution or the oppression that Saul put upon him. And I think he understood the need that needed to be broken before God and allow God to orchestrate the events in his life as God saw best. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In Isaiah 61:1-3, this is a prophecy of Jesus coming. It says, the spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Then in Luke 4:16-21, this is talking about Jesus, and it says, and he came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And if you were going to read that, the Jews there did not like that he was claiming that he was the one that was there to bind a broken heart. And they were looking for their earthly king that was going to come and set up the earthly kingdom. You can turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. I would like to look at the life of Naaman a little bit. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. It says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor. Now, if you would stop right there, what does that verse tell you about Naaman? It seems to me that Naaman was a very important man for the king of Syria and his host. It talks about that because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But the last phrase in that verse changes the whole picture. It says, but he was a leper. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, there were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go to, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so it was, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood by the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the places and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. As I already mentioned, verse 1, it talks about the power or the influence he was in the army of Syria, but then the last phrase, that he was a leper. Verses 3 to 6, we see that he had to humble himself to seek help from his enemy, from the children of Israel, or from the prophet in Israel. And in verses 10 to 12, he was a physically broken man, but spiritually unbroken. We see that he responded in anger and pride and went away in a rage, it says, because he did not receive what he thought he should. Then in verse 13, we have his servants coming to him and simply asking him to consider what the prophet asked him to do. It says, If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? I believe we see Naaman starting to soften because he is able to accept the counsel of his servants. Then in verse 14 and 15, he went down and he washed himself 7 times and he was cleaned. Verse 15, it says, And he returned to the man of God. He said, about the middle of the verse, it says, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. See here that he understood that God desired him to be broken so that he would understand who God was. And he understood that God, the God of Israel, was more powerful than the God of Syria. I'd like to look at a few blessings that come when we are broken before God. In Colossians 1, verses 12 and 12 through 14. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we could go on reading there, and it talks more about it. But what I'd like to pull out there is that in verse 14, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 13, that we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's one of the blessings we have when we allow ourselves to be broken before God, that he will heal us and will translate us into his kingdom. Backing up to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here, Paul is teaching us that we have the gift of salvation, the divine plan of salvation that God has given to each one of us, if we are willing to accept it. If you jump over to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See here, it's only through God's grace that we can be saved. It's not any works of our own that we can do to be saved, but it's God's grace to us. And I'd like to look at a number of verses in Romans 8. The little title beside the chapter in my Bible says The Spiritual Life, and you can pretty much go down through this and through this chapter and find a lot of the different blessings that come when we are broken before God and allow God to change our lives. But first one I'd like to look at is in verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. When we allow the Spirit to guide and direct our life and to change our lives, we can live without condemnation on our lives. In verses 15 through 17, says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, joint heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. So here that we have a relationship with God and with Christ. It says we are spiritual heirs with them. And that if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. And then going over to verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I believe this is one of the greatest blessings we have, is that Christ is at the throne of God, making intercession for each one of us. Talks in the Bible that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and he was without sin, and he understands what we face. You know, that doesn't give us a license to sin, but he understands the temptations that we face, and he intercedes for us for our behalf. You can go turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. There was a parable that Jesus gave to the spiritual leaders of that day, verses 33 to 40, and I'm not going to read it. But it's about the husbandman that had this vineyard, and he appointed some men to take care of it, and he went on a journey. And when he came back, he went to receive his fruits, and he sent his two different servants, and they were both mistreated, and one was killed. And then he finally sent his son, because he figured that these people would respect his son. But they also killed his son so that they could receive the inheritance. And in verse 40 it says, "And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" In verse 41, the Jewish leaders said, "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their seasons." See here that they answered Jesus' question, but they did not realize that they were actually condemning themselves, because Jesus went on to say in verse 42, it says, "Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them, But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Verse 44 is the verse that I really wanted. It says, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." And it's talking about Jesus Christ. "But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." We each have a choice to make in our lives of whether we will be broken now or broken throughout all eternity. And the results of not choosing to be broken now, it says, "But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." It's utter destruction throughout all eternity. I'd like to look at a few practical ways that brokenness is seen in our lives. Person that is broken and accepts God's healing in their life will put the work of God and the church first in their life. It was brought out in our Sunday school about the church at Ephesus leaving their first love. And if our first love is for the work that God has done in our lives and for his church, that's where our focus and our attention is going to be. Second one is, a person that is broken and accepts God's healing in their life will seek to put the welfare of others above their own desires and wants. And this is one that probably is one that I struggle with the most. And as fathers and leaders in our home, it's easy to make decisions about what we'll do or what we won't do to make sure that we are taken care of, and it may be to the expense of our wife and children. But a person that is broken and accepts God's healing in their life will want to put others ahead of themselves and be willing to take some things in their own life that are not comfortable or not easy. Thirdly, a person that is broken and accepts God's healing in their life will seek ways to be of service in the kingdom of God. Service in the kingdom of God can be included in our work if we allow it to be. But when our work takes priority over service opportunities, then we are not broken before God like we should be. There's a song in our folder, number 3, that has been meant a lot to me over the last number of years, ever since I learned it. I'm not sure when it was. The title is Perfectly Broken, and I'd like to read the words of this song. It says, without the Savior, this life is a puzzle of shattered hopes and dreams, an unfinished picture with ill-fitting pieces to add to the meaningless scene. You know, that's how life is when we do not have Jesus to guide us and direct us. Life is meaningless. We try to fill it with whatever we can and usually ends up being shattered dreams and hopes. Verse 2 says, hearts that are broken by him who has spoken will understand his will. Jesus stands ready to fit all the pieces. He bids us to trust and be still. Broken and blessed when he does the mending and fit for service true, contrite and willing and all to his glory, a picture completely new. Come and be perfectly broken. This is God's plan. Perfectly broken by an unseen hand. Return all the pieces, your heart and soul. Be perfectly broken. Be perfectly whole. And now that's only something that God can do for each one of us when we allow him to break our hearts and lives and to make us whole again. I'd like to read 3 verses out of Micah 6, and one verse was already read this morning in devotions, but I'm going to read it again. I'd like to read verses 6 through 8 of Micah 6. It says, wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And I believe the prophet here was trying to help Israel understand that even though they kept all their sacrifices and they gave everything they could to the Lord, that this was not what God was truly desiring. It was a formalism that was not being pleasing to God. Verse 8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I believe if we can take the last part of verse 8 and apply it to our lives and to desire to follow God with all of our life, that he will be able to use us in a way that is pleasing to him. Let's kneel for prayer.